Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, three things found in a perfect heart, and relate this to missions. And Brother Seth told me that you have a new cordless mic ordered, and not to smack this one because it'll make a boom. I found out if you just kind of wiggle the wire, it'll make a noise too, okay? All right. The Bible said laughter doeth good like a medicine. And it'll help us, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I do appreciate this opportunity to be here with you. And Brother Cole, I think, is on vacation. Is that correct? All right. That's good because Jesus called the disciple apart. And if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Amen. Some of you get that later, amen. But I thank the Lord for Brother Cole and for Brother Seth and others that work here to make this ministry what it ought to be. Sometimes folk think, well, you just kind of ring a bell and all this comes running together. Doesn't work that way. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Laborers are needed to build churches, to carry on successful ministries. I don't care what you're doing, beloved, listen. Even if it's a full-time prayer ministry, it becomes laborious. You have to labor. You labor at it. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Scripture says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer, that word seer means he sees things. God's enabled him to see things. Hanani the seer, similar to a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And then notice verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help me this morning that I might speak clearly and plainly. The message, exactly what you want said, Lord, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to see the matter of missions more clearly through the scriptures today. Have a greater burden, Lord, to help missionaries, to send them out around the world. And, Lord, to know that the only way we can fulfill the great commission that's given to us so clearly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, also in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, is that we be involved in helping to send missionaries out. Lord, they are sent out representing us and into places that we cannot go. Lord, we can only be in one place at a time, Lord. So, Father, through missions, we have the opportunity to make an investment in the souls of men and reap from those investments for all of eternity and our own eternal lives. So bless us today, Lord, and help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pardon me. I want you to notice three kings here: Baasha, king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes that separated from the two southern tribes. Asa is over the two southern tribes, and Baasha comes and attacks, or starts the process and attacks Asa, the king of Judah. And Asa, in times past, saw great victory over the Ethiopians and the Lubims, huge host, had many chariots and horsemen, but he relied on the Lord, and God gave him a miraculous victory. This time, Asa follows a different path. Evidently, he's prospered, and he thinks to himself, he said, well, if I hire this fellow Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to get on my side, my father had a league with his father, and we got a league with him, and I'll send him some gold and silver, bunch of it, and he'll fight for me, and this will take care of the matter. So he takes treasure, gold and silver, out of his own treasuries, and also gold and silver out of the house of the Lord, which was consecrated and dedicated to God. And he sends this to this second king, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and said, there was a league between me, between your father and my father, and that's between me and you. Now, go and break your league with this Baasha, and you fight for me. And so this fellow, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, he said, well, this looks like a better deal. And so he's for sale. He goes and breaks his league with this first king, Baasha, and he attacks them. And, you know, sends the captains of his armies, and they attack the store cities. And when this fellow, Baasha, heard about it, he breaks off his attack against Judah. And he stops building on the store cities of our city that he was working on. And ends up with this King Asa having two cities that he didn't have before. He builds two cities with the stones and the timbers where this first king was building the city of Ramah. And so he has enough stone and timber to build two cities, Geba and Mizpah. He has peace, and everything looks like it's all right. But here comes the man of God. And the man of God says to him, he says, Asa, he said, because you've relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord, the king of Syria and the host of Syria has escaped out of your hand. What was he talking about? Listen, I suggest to you very clearly that if Asa had depended on the Lord, this second king, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, would have joined in with Baasha, and God would have enabled Asa to whip the whole kit and caboodle of them. But he relied on the flesh, the arm of the flesh. And as a result of that, the king of Syria escaped out of his hand. What God is saying is, they would have ganged up on you, but I would have given you grace to whip all of them, and from now on you're going to have wars. And to this very day, Syria is a thorn in the side of Israel. Now, the prophet reminded him that the eyes of the Lord, and God does, he has eyes, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward the Lord. You know what that means? You know, if this auditorium was packed with people, and I was looking for someone in particular that fit the mental image in my mind, I would search intently over here on this section of the pews. If I didn't see that person, I'd search this section. And I would search all this whole auditorium until I found that person. God's eyes are running intently, searching intently throughout this whole earth. One difference is he doesn't need glasses. I'm nearsighted. You folks on the back seat could almost make a face at me and I'd have a little difficulty recognizing it. I can see you clearly. God's eyes are running to him. What's he searching for? What's he looking so intently for? He's looking for people whose heart, their hearts are just perfect toward him. What does it mean to have a heart that's perfect toward God? It means a heart that is complete. It's full. It's just set on God, with God being first place, having first place. Everything else has got to be completely ruled out or take second place, third place, or something else down the line. God is first. You just love God. You love him intently. You want to serve God and serve him intently. And when God finds that person with a heart that's perfect toward him, God shows himself strong in their behalf. I had an uncle when I was in grade school. I was always so thin and scrawny that I had to turn sideways, you know. I turned crossways to even make a shadow. If I turned the wrong way, you know, there's no shadow. Like one fellow said, I could almost stand under a clothesline in a pouring down rain, not get wet. One fellow, really smart, he said, you turn this way and stick your tongue out, you know, and you look like a zipper. Of course, I've gained a pound or two since then. But I had an uncle, and he told me, listen, he was bad stuff. He told me, he never did pronounce my name right. He said, Richard, R-I-C-H-E-R-T, you know. He said, Richard, anybody picks on you around here, said, you tell me about them. I said, I'll whoop them for you. Needless to say, we was kind of from back in the hills. But hey, I didn't have to tell but one fella. Word got around. Problem is, he quit school one day. He got too smart for those teachers, you know. Then I had to take up myself. But God wants to show himself strong in our behalf. In the book of Psalms, it speaks of him laying bare his arm. Amen? And God showing his strength on your behalf. I believe there are three things that we'll find in a perfect heart. Number one is dedication. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, the churches of Macedonia purposed to help the poor saints at Jerusalem when Jerusalem was in a time of great famine. I mean, brother, on the verge of literal starvation. And yet, the churches of Macedonia, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, were in a deep trial of affliction and great poverty. Deep poverty. And yet, they did what they could. That didn't satisfy them. They prayed, and the Lord enabled them to go past their meager resources and draw on his unbounded resources, and the offering they gave was so great. If you'll study it in verse 5, Paul was hesitant to receive that offering, knowing the conditions they were living in, and yet they pressed him, praying him with much entreaty that he would receive the offering and take upon themselves the fellowship, get this, of ministering to the saints. That's a fellowship. And it's a great fellowship. And Paul said, listen, in verse 5, Paul said, and this they did, not as we hoped, they exceeded that. He said, but first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Everything we do that will ever be outstanding will come after we have dedicated ourselves unto the Lord. And then when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, he will show us people to give ourselves to through his will, in his will. Amen? We live for the Lord, in effect, by serving others through the will of God, by the will of God. I think of some people that I have known of that have done this. I remember back in 1971, I met a veteran missionary by the name of J.B. Williams. Dr. Williams was then, at that time, one of the leaders with Baptist Mid-Missions, but he had previously served about 17 years in dark Africa. And Brother Williams told about a church that they had, and they needed a building to accommodate the crowds of people that were coming. They prayed, they set a time when they were going to take a special offering toward building that building. And he said that one of the families in that church told him, said, "Brother Williams, we're going to make an offering on our building." And they said, "We need that." And Brother Williams said, "Fine." And he said, "I thought maybe they might give the equivalent of about 20 American dollars, which would represent maybe their life savings." Very, very poor people. But he said, "They shocked me. They told me, they said, we're going to give our water buffalo." And Brother Williams said, "No, brother, you can't do that." He said, "Yes, we're going to. We've talked it over." He said, "How are you going to cultivate your fields? How are you going to raise your food that you need to eat?" And this man, now 65 years old, he said, "Listen," he said, "I'm old, but my son is young and strong, and he has agreed to pull the plow, and I'm able to hold it up." He said, "We'll take care of our fields in that manner. We're going to give our water buffalo." I've never approached anything like that, folks. Can you imagine? And they gave that. Hey, I've read about that since in tracts, and on more than one occasion, different tracts that have been printed about it. God blesses dedication. I believe you'd say those people were dedicated. I think about another church, again in Africa. A different missionary had gone and worked and was reaching people right and left. Their congregation was growing. They had a little thatched roof building that was nowhere near large enough. By the time the congregation had grown to where it was, and this missionary also, he set a special day. And he said, "We're going to raise some funds. We're going to do what we can to get a larger building. And we're going to have to buy some things in order to do this." And so on that special day, they gathered together. Some brought chickens, some brought eggs, somebody brought a pig, and they were bringing different things that were going to be bartered or traded and converted into funds that they would use for the construction of their building. And as this crowd of people was bringing all these things down, setting them down around the altar, one young man, about 24, 25 years old, standing back at the where the path ended coming up to the clearing where the building was, had been saved just a very short while. But I'm going to tell you, brother, he got in. Amen. And that young man, tears streaming down his cheeks, he so wanted to give something on their building. And he bowed his head and prayed. And he had much more than bowed his head and started praying quietly, just quietly praying, that the Lord spoke to his heart. And he walked over and said something to a lady that had an empty basket where she had brought her offering down, taken it out of the basket and taken the empty basket back with her. And she nodded her head, yes. And he takes that basket down and set it down among these offerings. And then, Brother Seth, he just climbed over in it, stood there with his head bowed, eyes closed, and didn't stand there long. He stepped out of that basket, took it back to where the lady was, and sat it down in front of her, and then took his place back at the outside edge where the path ends coming up to their building. Boy, everybody was so stirred and moved. Just about could have heard a pin drop. And the missionary walked back to him and said to him very quietly, he said, "Brother, that was so moving." He said, "Would you mind telling me just exactly what you did?" And that young man, tears still streaming down his cheeks, he said, "Brother missionary, before you came, we were living and dying in darkness. But since you've come," he said, "I've had friends and family members to get saved. We've seen others get saved." And he said, "Finally, I got saved. And oh, it's so wonderful to know the Lord." He said, "We need that larger building." And he said, "I so wanted to give something." But he said, "I didn't have anything to give." But he said, "I knew God worked such a miracle in my heart when he saved me that if I'd just pray, he'd even give me something now." And he said, "When I bowed my head and prayed," he said, "the Lord told me," said, "you give yourself." And he said, "When I stepped over in that basket, you got me for that building. Any way in the world, I don't care if it's just to work full-time or go out and get a job and make some money to work or what? You got me. And I want to ask you this morning, are you dedicated to Jesus? Has there ever been a time when you had one of those proverbial basket offerings with you standing in the basket and saying, Lord, it doesn't make any difference where. It doesn't make any difference how. Lord, I just want you to use me. Lord, don't let my life be spent in vain. God, chasing after just mirages and building sandcastles. God, use me for your glory. God bless this dedication. There's something else that needs to follow. We no more than dedicate ourselves to the Lord until we find that we have a very, very live opposing enemy called Satan. And he opposes all that is good, all that is right, all that God's for, all that is wonderful. He opposes that. And brother, he's a real live kicking opposer. It is more than a figment of the imagination. Engineers, wicked things like you would never believe. I would possibly be astonished to see fully and clearly. Hey, when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, you better be prepared. The devil's going to come, and he's going to attack. Paul the Apostle said, when I would do good, evil is present. When I would do good, evil is present. You count on that. It'll always be. Here's the second thing. We need determination. That determination better be based on the written word of God, based on our strength being in the power of the Lord. We sell out, move out, going to take our stand for God. The devil would have us believe everything's going to be smooth. You won't have any more problems. But nothing could be further from the truth. Scripture teaches that we must enter the kingdom through much tribulation. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Amen? Hey, think about the three Hebrew children. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, man, an edict was signed, you know, that all the people were to bow down before the image in the plain of Dura. And the king had set up a large image there, and he said at the sound of all kinds of music on the dulcimer and the flute and the harp and the horn that you were to fall down and worship this image. But when the music started playing, I like to call that denominational music, Brother Seth, there were three guys that stood up. And the old country felt like they had saw logs for backbones, amen. And they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend. And the king hears about it, calls them in, says, in effect, fellas, I know there's been some kind of a mistake. Man, they were up high on the totem pole, you know, helping the king with the administration of affairs in his kingdom. To think they wouldn't bow? He said, I know there's been a mistake, but I'm going to give you another chance. And those fellows, very politely, said, O king, live forever. We're not against you being king, but we will not bow to that image. A line's been crossed here. And that king became so enraged, he said, heat her up. And they heated the furnace they were to be thrown into 7 times hotter than was necessary or normal for it to be heated. It was so hot, they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it killed the fellows that threw them in. And the king rises, and he's going to watch them burn and sizzle and fry and pop like a piece of bacon or a hamburger that's fallen down in the barbecue grill, you know, when it blazes up. And instead of those fellows frying and popping and, you know, he's astonished. He says to the others, he said, didn't we cast 3 men into the fire and bound? They said, lo, king. He said, I see 4 men. And they're loose and walking down there. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. And he beckons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. And they came out. The rope were burned off of them, but they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their garments. That's our God. God has never said that we'll not go into the fiery furnace, but I tell you one thing, brother. If we'll stand for Him, He'll go in the fire with us, amen. And the king makes a decree There's no God like the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. You worship him. Don't bow to any others. Determination. See, they were already dedicated to the Lord. They had determined that they'd not eat the king's drink, nor drink the king's drink. They were consecrated to God, and their dedication was tested. And God honored them for standing. I think of a missionary couple named John and Kathy Gunter. Back in the mid-50s, they were in the Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, preparing for missionary work. God had called them as missionaries down to Bolivia, South America. John was so skinny, so sickly looking. People jokingly referred to him and Kathy both as the campus killdees. Birds, you know, a little slender, like looked like toothpick legs. And yet God had called him. John had so many health problems. He applied to this mission, that mission. No mission would accept him because of the health problems that he had. And he told his dear little wife, Kathy, said, "Honey, listen, I know God's called us, and you know God has called us, and let's just go out independent." And that was back in the days when churches didn't smile too well on independent missionaries. I'm glad that's changed. But they started out working and raised a grand sum total, now get this, of $150 a month support. They went to language school, which that $150 would be worth more than it is now, for sure. But that's still a very small amount of support. He said, "We're going to live in the jungles. We can live on that." So they go to the Rio Grande Bible Institute in Edinburgh, Texas, and they began studying the Spanish language. A preacher, a missionary statesman named H. Mel Rudder, was preaching a meeting to the north of there somewhere, and God spoke to his heart, and Brother Rudder goes to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "with your permission, I'd like to close this meeting a day early." And the pastor, "Well, fine, Brother Mel, but why?" He said, "God has impressed me that one of two men are in dire need, and I need to go and check on them." And so Brother Mel got an airline ticket, went down to McAllen, Texas, got off the plane, went over to the Rio Grande Bible Institute, which was just about 2 or 3 miles away, and found John and Kathy's apartment, knocked on the door, and when John came to the door, he looked. He said, "Brother Mel." They embraced each other. John was on crutches with a cast on his right leg, all the way from his thigh down. He had an accident, broken his leg. Kathy was on crutches as well, from a sprained ankle. Now, I'm not making this up. I can get you some phone numbers if you'd like. But see, God had a purpose in this. And Brother Mel smiled. He said, "John," said, "how you folks doing other than what I'm seeing here?" And John said, by faith, he said, "We're doing pretty good, Brother Mel." Brother Mel said, "I smelled a mouse," and he wasn't talking about a four-legged one. And he said, "We talked for a while," and then he looked over at Kathy, that young missionary lady, and he said, "Kathy, I've been rushing around here and there so much this morning in my flight and all." He said, "I haven't had any breakfast. Could you maybe fix me a little something to eat?" And when Brother Mel Rudder made that simple request, Kathy Gunter looked at John. John looked at Kathy. That young couple just lost it. They just broke down and started crying. Brother Mel didn't say anything else. Got up, walked over to the kitchen, pulled open the refrigerator door, cabinet door. There was about that much milk in one of the old-fashioned glass-type milk bottles that we used to have for their almost new baby. And there was not another bite of food in that house. Brother Mel said, "John, what's happened to you folk?" And John Gunter, looking up through the tears, he said, "Brother Mel, you know, because of my health reasons, health problems, we could not get approved any other mission. So we just went out on our own. And we raised $150 a month. And he said, our house rent here is $50 a month. And he said that one of the churches supporting us for $100 of that dropped us. He said, we only have $50 a month left. And Brother Mel said, well, I understand you're called to go to Bolivia, South America. And John said, that's right. He said, what are your plans? And John Gunter, standing on crutches with a cast all the way up to here on his right leg, and Kathy on crutches with a newborn baby, $50 a month. John Gunter held those crutches out. He said, Brother Mel, we're going to Bolivia, South America, if we have to crawl. Brother Mel said, okay. He gave them some money, went and bought them some groceries, went to his next meeting, and he told the pastor and the church about this missionary couple. Health problems and all, $50 a month support, new baby, going to Bolivia if they have to crawl. And the church and pastor said, that sounds like some folk we'd like to have a part in supporting. They went to the next church and the next church and the next church. God used HML Rudder to raise their support. They stayed on the field 7 years before they took the first furlough. God used them to raise up 9 precious churches. And in addition to that, God stirred Brother Rudder and Dr. James Crumpton's heart to start the Maranatha Baptist Mission. And no telling how many, maybe even tens of thousands of people will be in heaven through that mission and the missionaries that went. And God used John Gunner's story to stir their hearts to start that mission. Listen, God honors determination. But then number 3, and I'll close. Not only must there be dedication and determination, but with no deviation. No deviation. I think about Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 21, also verses 23 and 24 of that same chapter. Paul said he was with the people in all seasons, night and day, publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I held back nothing from you that was profitable unto you. I know that bonds and afflictions abide me in every city, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. Paul was determined and finally sealed his own testimony, dying as a martyr in Rome. Beheaded, we're told by some study on the side. Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders and seeing this. And I'm reminded of some other missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Jim McCauley, another man, I can't remember his name, 5 missionaries down in Ecuador. And those 5 missionaries ended up sealing their testimony with their own blood. But that wasn't the end of the story. God permitted their wives to go into that same tribe that killed them later on and give the gospel story. And it's I can't go into all of it right now. But listen, one after another came to know Christ, including the village chief. And then one day, a little girl, Jim Elliott's daughter, she tugged on her mom's skirt. She said, Mom, I want to be saved today. Can I go forward? And Mom said, honey, you can not only go forward, I'll go with you. And for that little girl's baptism, they met down at the Kure River, 1 hour away from where the village clearing was for those same people that killed her dad and killed those other missionaries. They sung some hymns, gospel songs, and when the time came, this young lady walked out into the water, and a man with a blackened hand, an Alcahenian, if you please, raised his hand over that little girl, and he said, my sister, it gives me great pleasure to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of his life. And Brother Seth, the same hands that held that young lady were the same hands that held the spear that killed her dad. God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I speak like this, and I'm ashamed of any time I've ever complained Folk, we've got it so good. So blessed. I want to leave you with a question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do in helping to reach others while there's still time for your glory? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you take the word spoken for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be involved in missions while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.